Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And at last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly, at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord and Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of the money the piece of the land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we come to this word, and I recognize that we come in these doors, we do so from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come in these doors and sit under these words, and our lives are so full and so rich, things are so good. And yet others of us come in these doors, sit under these words, and our lives are so heavy. Our hearts are broken. Our minds are anxious. Our bodies are aching. Lord, others of us come in this room and we long to experience in our families what's written of here in this profound reconciliation. Our relationships are broken. Things are not well with people we care deeply about. We wonder whether we will ever see a breakthrough in them. And Lord, others of us come in this room and we're not quite sure what to think of you. We're not sure if you're real and if you are. Whether you are good, whether you love us, whether these words that have been read will have any bearing, any impact, will make any difference on the things that keep us up at night, the things that matter most deeply to us. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here with joy or with sorrow, with faith or with doubt, I pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us are ultimately the same, that we all come here with an unrelenting need for you. And I pray that you would open our eyes to show us how you have addressed this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. Kids, great to have you as well. Thank you so much for listening and staying quiet, staying where you're seated. Thank you, Ben. Good example there. We are here in closing up our sermon series called Family Drama. And what I want to do is start with a question. I'm going to ask you kids to draw something, and I want to ask you adults to think about something. You can draw should you choose as well. Kids, what I want you to do is draw a picture, right, or write something down that describes one way in which you have changed in the last year, okay? And if you can't think of something, just write, I've gotten taller, all right? One way in which you've changed in the last year, maybe you've learned a new skill, right? Maybe you've begun liking a new show, I don't know. That's one thing. Now, for adults here, what I want you guys to do, you have to write it down, but I want you to think about what's one significant way in which you have changed in the last decade? Okay? The last decade. Can you think of one way in which you've changed? Right? And you don't have to write it down or draw a picture unless you want to, but I want you guys to think about this. And I say this to set up this passage. For this reason, you see, we've been doing this, if you're visiting with us, kind of coming into the middle here, we've been doing this sermon series called Family Drama. And the thesis behind this sermon series is that God was pleased to work in and through the lives of some very deeply flawed people so that he could reveal his salvation for the world. Right, so if you're new to Christianity or you're considering Christianity, you might come here, hear these words, and be asking the question, oh, who should I become like? Who's the hero of this passage? And that's a big misnomer. If in this series especially, we've seen some doozies where you would not want to be asking that question of the characters here on the page. Because the thesis of the scripture, the thesis of this story is that these stories are not about who to become like. Instead, they are a window in whereby we can observe how it is that our God works in and through the lives of people with huge, massive, gaping flaws to change them and through them to reveal his salvation to the world. And you see, friends, every single one of us here, from the youngest kids to the most senior among us, all of us are going to change. Right? All of us have changed. What this passage would point us toward is a longing and becoming discontent whereby we change simply without any rudder, without any direction, and so that we want to become changed by God in ways commensurate with his purposes. That's what Jacob is experiencing. You're wondering what's happening here. I'll give you the quick kind of overview for us. The story of Jacob, that the account of his life, is an account of how a man goes from being Jacob, which by the way means deceiver, supplanter, really a cunning guy, to becoming a person who's named Israel. Right? You even see the hint of that here in this passage, where he begins taking this name for himself. The story of Jacob is the story of how a man with some very significant flaws in his own life, in his own character, goes from being Jacob to becoming Israel. And the same question I'm asking is, how do your children go from who they are today to becoming profoundly different in ways that God desires? How does that happen? I think this passage is going to give us a little bit of insight into that. I've divided it up into these three points. Number one, what kind of change is taking place in Jacob? Number two, how is that change being accomplished? And then number three, why is that change being accomplished, right? So what's the change, how it's happening, why it's happening? Let's get into it together. Okay, so we see a really remarkable change in Jacob on a couple of points. Now, I want to give you the cliff notes of the last passage we looked at. What's happened here is that Jacob has wronged his brother 20 years ago in some rather significant ways. He stole his birthright, and he stole his inheritance. He has to flee the country as a fugitive, right? He's living in a faraway land. Things don't always go well for him out there. He comes back home. And in the meantime, his brother Esau, we don't quite know how, but seems to have amassed a small army, right? And Jacob hears that his brother and his 400 men are on his way to meet him. What is going through his mind, right? What is going through his mind? And the passage previous to this says that he is afraid, right? I was talking to Chrissy about, you know, different times of fear in her kind of growing up, and I wanted to compare it to, you know, you've committed some very significant crimes, okay? Let's set this up. You've done some really bad things. You go on trial, and your lawyer really can't tell how things are going to go, right? Is the jury going to convict, or are they going to acquit? It could go either way, right? And you go and appear to court waiting for their verdict to be read. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Right? Put yourself in Jacob's mind. What is he thinking as he's on his way to meet this really scary group of people? Right? I would be thinking, yeah, I wonder what Esau thinks about me. Wonder if he's forgotten what I've done to him. I wonder if I will finally get what I deserve. Will he torture me? Will he hurt my children? How will he hurt me? What kind of things will he do? What kind of things will he subject me to? I am at his mercy. So Jacob goes, he's terrified, the Genesis 32 tells us. And then when this passage takes place, he has a measure of courage, right? So he actually goes out, he's the first person to meet Esau. Whereas before he's terrified, now he's courageous. He can face his fears. He can face Esau right out in front. He can walk in to his day of judgment. And friends, I wanted to point this out, that this is in no respect isolated in the scripture. One of the ways, if you are Christian, or if you are thinking about becoming a Christian, one of the ways that you will change if you walk with God, you will see it right here in the area of your fears. Right? Most repeated command in scripture, what is it? Do not fear, right? One of the most substantial things that God does in the life of a Christian is he deals with her on her deepest fears, right? And that's one of the things we see. If you've, you know, when you walk with God, you find that you look back on your life, right? You say, God was able to take me from a place where I was paralyzed with fear, where I've been able to face all sorts of things that I never imagined. That's what we're seeing here in Jacob. He goes from this place of fear to this place of courage. We see that it's normal in the Christian life. The second thing we see is that Jacob has a profound transformation whereby he goes from being cunning and proud to becoming extraordinarily humble. So, and it's frankly a little over the top, you might even say. Right? It says that he bows down 7 times before he meets Esau. He instructs his wives, right? Bow down as you come here. And this is really loaded language. If you remember back several weeks back when we looked at kind of the crimes that Jacob commits, right? What is he after in the blessing? What is he after in the birthright? Well, he's after this court of arrangement whereby Esau would serve him. The older will serve the younger. What's he doing? Right? He's taking upon himself, he's clothing himself with a profound humility. How does he refer to Esau? He calls him his Lord, right? My Lord, if you'll let us pass on with you, right? What's also interesting, verse 11, you might have noticed, it says this. He says, please accept my blessing that is brought for you. Isn't that interesting? Right? What did Jacob steal from Esau in times past? His blessing. Right, so things are changing for Jacob. Things are changing in the way in which he is responding. Kids, what I want you to do is I want you to think of someone you fought with recently. Do any of you, kids fight ever? Does anyone fight here? Okay, well, for those of you who do, I want you to draw a picture of someone you fought with recently. My children, I have a bunch of suggestions. If you're lacking them, you can see me later. And what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself bowing down before them in the midst of an argument. Could you imagine? And we were discussing this yesterday that if you've not parented kind of small kids yet, I want to give you a little bit of insight into something that you will experience, right? So if you've not yet parented, but you think you might in the future, here's a free tip for you. One of the most difficult things you will deal with in your children at a young age, okay? One of the most difficult, we had a doozy in this one, is asking them to say two words, okay? I'm sorry. So we had a situation that we share with one of our children committed a crime of sorts, and we said, would you please tell your sister you're sorry? He said, no. He said, well, go sit on your bed, and you can get off when you're willing to apologize. 12 hours go past. And I have visions of my children running a street gang in Brooklyn with a stolen Cadillac Escalade and all sorts of interesting jewelry. And we are at the end of ourselves. We are ready to hand over our children to social services and, come up with another line of work here. And all of a sudden, I turn the light out. I close the door. I'm just so frustrated. And out comes such child. I'm sorry. Right? So that was Tuesday. Friday happened again. 10 hours on Friday. Hasn't happened since then. Okay? But you will find that kids intuit this, by the way, that humbling yourself, right, is extraordinarily difficult. Right? Now, kids have grown up and gotten past this, and now I deal with you in a pastoral capacity. And guess what one of the harder things in pastoral capacity is? I'll give you a hint, it's not a whole lot different. Right? There is something inside of a person that you can see when they're 2, and when they're 20, and when they're 80, whereby it is extraordinarily hard to humble yourself before another person in this way. But Jacob experiences this kind of change, right? Now, how does he do it? So this is some of the things in which he's changing. How does he do it? Well, the first thing that I think we see in the passage is that Jacob is able to reflect on and interpret his life, okay? Jacob has a pretty extraordinary life. And he's able to reflect on and interpret that. Why do I say that? Well, we see that when Jacob refers to, for example, his wealth, right? He says, for example, in verse 5, that God has given me children, right? He will say in the chapter earlier, God has given me these flocks and these herds, these resources. God has done something to me. And if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, what's happened is that Jacob was a master deceiver, right? He was able to con Esau, the long con. He was able to do a long con on Esau, not once, but twice, right? He now has to run as a fugitive. He ends up in his family's part of town, and now he experiences his own long con, 7 years for Leah. He wasn't supposed to marry her. He finally meets someone who's kind of like his match, and he experiences what it's like to be on the other side, right? And if you remember the story, he's supposed to have these flocks and, is almost conned out of them, but God is able to sort of rescue them. And I think he reflects back on his life, and what he sees in his life is the hand of Almighty God. And friends, I say that because if you're sitting here today, right, If you're sitting here today and what's going through your mind as I'm sharing these sayings, as we're reading the scriptures, if you're saying, you know, I would really like to change. I would really like to become different. Right? One of the ways that you might do it is to take some time today and to look back on the last 10 years of your life, right, and ask this question, God, what have you been doing? Why have I been, you know, God is in control of every circumstance. He was in control of Laban for Jacob. He's in control of Esau in this instance. What are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Why did I have these events happen? What are you up to? What's going on? What Jacob does is he reflects on his life, and his interpretation of his life is that God was at work. Right? You know, and so one of the answer of the question of how is it that you change, how is it that you experience this kind of change, one answer is, well, there's one essential ingredient in it. It's called time. Right? That God was at work in this man's life over 20 years to take him from being Jacob to becoming Israel, to becoming a man who's known and identified by his deceit, to becoming a man who's known and identified by his dealings with Almighty God. Right? It took time, and it took God's hands, and Jacob is finally getting it for the first time. That's one thing. The second thing that we see here, and this is, I think, the strongest thing, not just in this passage, but actually in the book of Genesis, and it is a theme throughout Scripture, and that's this. A central event in the book of Genesis for the growth and the change of a person is, guess what? It's the experience of family forgiveness, right? See it in Jacob and Esau. There's another person that will come right after them with whom this is a fairly big deal, and that's who? Joseph, right? Joseph's all about this. It is the experience of forgiveness. And we know, too, from the New Testament that Jesus picks up on this as a huge theme. So, for example, Jesus tells a parable about a son who runs away from his family, spends his inheritance, right? Comes home, and something just like what happens in this passage happens to him. In fact, it's the same, I believe it's the same language used. He falls on his neck, as it were, in embrace. The son comes home terrified of the father, right? Has this plan, maybe I will be able to beg to become a servant. He sees his father, and instead of his father looking at him in disgust, he runs and races towards him. He falls on his neck, and he kisses him, which, by the way, in that culture is a sign that says, you're forgiven, right? You're forgiven. That's what the prodigal son experiences. That's what Jacob is experiencing here. And then when you read the story of in the gospel and in the epistles, what you find is that some of the most influential people all experience this kind of change when they experience forgiveness, right? So, for example, one of Jesus' closest friends on earth was a prostitute. Right, was a woman who was changed powerfully by forgiveness. Jesus has to rebuke a man who's been educated for a long time in religion. He's saying, you need to go sit at the feet of this woman. Why? Because she knows one thing that you don't, but it's the most important thing. It's called forgiveness. Right? It's the first thing. What about the Apostle Paul? We like to read a lot of his writings here. Right? When is it that Paul goes from being Saul of Tarsus, who's known by executing Christians, finding them, executing them, imprisoning them, to becoming the greatest missionary of all time? When does it happen? Answer, when he learns about forgiveness. When he meets Jesus on that road, and Jesus says, why are you doing this against me? And he begins to understand forgiveness for grace. We could tell, of course, about the tax collector who experiences this, throws a party, he repays all of the debts that he owes by six. It's when he experiences forgiveness. And I think we see it really strikingly in this passage. Look with me in verse 10. Jacob is begging Esau to accept these gifts that he's given. And look at what he says. He says, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand." Why? "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Now, Jacob is in a unique position, kids, to declare that Esau's face is like the face of God. Why? Well, just in the last chapter, he actually sees God's face. Not very many people in the Bible get to do this, but Jacob has the privilege of seeing God's face. And I've been reading the Bible storybook with my daughter, and she said, "Dad, is this what Jesus looks like?" When she sees the picture. And I said, "Well, we don't know what he looks like, but I guess we do. The answer is, he looks kind of like Esau." Okay? That's what Jacob says. If you want to know what God looks like, well, he looks like Esau. Right? What is being said there? "I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Well, commentators are quick to point out that actually the previous chapter and this chapter are actually one unit. So in the previous chapter we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jacob is up all night. He's facing his fears about what will happen the next day. A stranger comes to him by night, and they engage in an hours-long wrestling match. Towards the end of the match, Jacob becomes aware that he is wrestling not with a man, but with God himself. And he is in awe at the fact that he was able to see the face of God and live. And he says to Esau in this moment, "Seeing you was like seeing the face of God." And what's happening there is he's saying, "Listen, I have experienced forgiveness from God." That's one chapter earlier. "I've seen his face and I live. And in the experiencing of your forgiveness is just like that." It's a parallel experience. In fact, in Hebrew, the word wrestle and the word embrace are different by basically one character, right? Arach and harach. Sounds just the same, right? Jacob's wrestling with God gave way to the embrace of Esau. The wrestling match, right? The blows to the gut, the knocking the wind out of him, the headlocks, right? The moving around, all that wrestling stuff. I never wrestled in school, believe it or not. They were too afraid of me. So, had to do other things like computers. The wrestling gave way to the embrace. Very, very significant play on words happening here. And that forgiveness, I would suggest to you, right? What was most significant about Jacob's wrestling match, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, is that he came away from it understanding that God was engaged in his life and he was engaged for the purposes of grace. Right? And that is paradigm for your life. You walk with God, you experience the wrestling match, he puts you in a headlock, right? You're fighting back, and then all of a sudden you realize, holy smokes, God is at work in my life, not to judge me, but to reveal himself to me, to change me through his forgiveness. And then you experience that with another human being, whether you are on the giving or the receiving side, you will taste of heaven itself. Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God, and Jacob would know. Right? So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself hugging and crying with someone who's been mad at you, this kind of thing. Okay? Now, the last point, why? Why is God changing Jacob in these ways? Why is God, if you are a Christian, changing you in these ways? If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, why will God be doing this kind of work? And I'm asking this question because there's kind of an assumption, I think, that when we read the scripture, we tend to think of this question, who should I be like? Or how does God want me to be like so that, I can check off the list, done the things God wants me to do? Why is God interested in your change? Why is he working for your change? What is that about? Why is he up to that? And I think the answer is shown for us in this last statement in verse 20. Right? It says this, "Jacob erects an altar, and he calls that place El Eloi Israel." And if you have a Bible, you'll notice the footnote says this, "God is the God of Israel." What's happening with Jacob, right? And what will happen with you should you choose to walk with God? And the answer, of course, is that God is changing Jacob into a new person, right? So the New Testament has this very common verse that many of us learned. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away, the new has come. Jacob is experiencing that firsthand. He goes from being deceiver to becoming Israel. And what God is showing us here is that if you walk with God, if you spend time in his presence, as Jacob did, it is absolutely impossible to walk away unchanged. If you walk away unchanged, you did not spend time with God. You were not in his presence. You were not experiencing him. But what God is up to is he's up to the pursuit of communication between creature and creator. And by definition, when that happens, there will be change. You will not walk away the same. Okay? You will walk away a new person. And that's why throughout the Old and New Testaments, you see people constantly renamed: Saul to Paul, Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham. What kind of work is God doing in this respect in you right now? That's the question that this passage forces us to answer. What God is doing is he is taking men and women and children from who they are to becoming, as verse 20 would indicate, men and women and children who worship him, who wrestle with him, who are changed by him. That is what we are seeing in this table that we're about to celebrate, is at the forefront of that change. Right, as we come to this table, as we drink of this wine, as we take in this bread, what we are doing is we are taking in, as the very center of our faith, as the very identity of who we are, that we are forgiven people, that we gather here not as people who have it all together. If you're visiting with us wondering what this church is all about, let me assure you of one thing. This church and her pastor are messed up. All right, we have problems. We have failures. Okay? But we gather here today as men and women and children who have drunk deeply of forgiveness and are being changed by that experience. We are being changed by Jesus Christ. If you become a Christian today, you will be changed by Jesus Christ. Not because you will adopt all these new rules and regulations and you'll do a great job, but because you will taste and see the one who says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've accepted you. I've given up everything so that you might receive everything. And you will enter a journey whereby you go from being who you are today to becoming a completely new person in these years and in the age to come. And I long that we would go there together. I long that you and I would drink deeply from this table. I long that you and I would experience this kind of healing in our families. If you are in this place, if you're living in an unreconciled place to a family member, I plead that this table would cause you to run like Esau to whoever you need to run to. If someone has been asking you for forgiveness and you've been not granting it, you're holding on to that grudge, pray that this table would give you the grace to release that today, to experience God's presence in this powerful way. Oh, that you would change us. Kids, what I want you to draw lastly is draw yourselves with your arms raised, worshiping God, just like Jacob did in this place. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we do praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And I pray, oh God, that you would come among us, that you would make your presence known to us, and that you would do this work of changing us, that we would not leave here the same people, but that we would be on the journey to becoming new people, to becoming changed people, to becoming people who worship you, who have tasted of your forgiveness, who are extending it to others, who are no longer lusting and running after all sorts of things, but are becoming generous, who are no longer proud of our own accomplishments, but who live in this unusual humility. I pray, oh God, that you would show us your presence, show us how you're active, show us how you're working, and change us by your grace. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.